Praise be Jesus and Mary. In the area of, let's say, mortification, this is probably one of the ones that is most difficult, I think, for many people, in this area of working towards reconciliation, to forgive, to come to, you know, to come to terms of peace, as it were, with someone who has either we have offended, you know, or they have offended us. Sometimes it'll end up going back and forth. And it's an area for, you know, really to mortify ourselves. You know, in this mortification, we have oftentimes in this particular case, it's a type of passive mortification, and the fact that, well, sometimes we have to accept an offense that another has given to me and to be willing to forgive and forget. And sometimes as Catholics, this is an area where it crosses many different types of temptations and whatnot for us, particularly in this life. We want to, you know, because we realize, well, God forgives and forgets, you know, and God doesn't remember, because this is what we're told. And then when we find ourselves, you know, well, I want to forgive, and then I find myself remembering, and I go, oh, I haven't forgotten. Well, we don't maybe forget quite the way God does, and yet we have to remember this: the point of this forgiveness and its act is in the will. You know, to say that I forgive someone is an act of my will. I choose to freely write off whatever debt is owed, and if it should come to mind, I just don't entertain that thought. Another thing I encourage people usually when they're finding this a challenge is you renew your forgiveness. If you remember, it's an opportunity to renew that act of forgiveness and not dwell on it. We don't dwell on the hurt or the injury. I like to take it, this one I bring home to, we find it humorous when we find this happening. An animal gets hurt, and we usually put on one of those cones on their head so that they can't keep licking their paw. And I recall a particular incident in Australia when I was there. A dog got hit by a car and his paw got injured. He was very fortunate he didn't get killed. But at any rate, they had to keep putting on a bigger and bigger cone because he had a very long tongue around the cone. I used to tease him and call him Tripod. He actually had all four legs, but he was limping for quite some time. But he wouldn't leave that bandage alone. This is why they had to keep putting on the extension cones. At any rate, you know, why did we do this? Because if I don't, and we do it to our children as well, you know, not the cone on the head, but, you know, the Band-Aid, that they don't, a small child, they want to keep picking at the wound. They don't want to leave it alone. Well, spiritually, we do this too. If we continue to ponder on things and we won't let it go, you know, it's in my heart, I'm sitting there, I'm harping on the thing, and I'm, you know, I'm going about doing whatever I'm doing, and I'm sitting there moaning, groaning, complaining. Let it go. Don't dwell on it. Get your mind off it. Do whatever you can, do what it takes, obviously doing something that's pleasing to the Lord, and that is pleasing to the Lord, to get our mind off what we're dwelling, because it doesn't get better that way. We just sit there and we wonder why every time I see somebody, I'm ready to bite their head off. And it's simply because I won't let go of something in the past. I won't unite it to my Lord's cross, unite it to all that He forgave me, and say, Lord, I unite my forgiveness with yours. And every time that we recall it, this is what we do. The other thing you can do, you know, sometimes this is a real challenge. There's one example that I was given, you know, a woman had suffered a particular offense. I don't remember exactly what it was, and she found it difficult even to recall the person, even to pray for them. She would get agitated, so the priest simply told her, "Well, just go light a candle for the person and then forget it." You know, just you light the go and light the candle, and that's it. You don't, you know, because you're sitting there, you're praying for them, and you're thinking about them or whatever, and it just foments the agitation. Well, then don't do that. Just light the candle, And you might even just say, you know, when we pray for, and this might be an error, I don't know if this is what she was doing, but, you know, when she's praying for this individual, perhaps she's constantly recalling her to mind. Another way of praying for the individual is you maybe have your little prayer list. Many religious communities do this. You know, how can you enumerate? I've had, rather than sit there and praying for John and Susie, Sally, and you go through this long litany, it might take you two. I know I was told of somebody that did this. He had a pack of cards from all the funerals that he had gone through, and he'd say one Our Father for each one, and it'd take him 2 hours to go through the stack of cards. Might be better for him to just put the cards in a box and say, I'm praying for all these people, and pray a rosary for them. For all those people. And it would, well, I don't know. Before we get up to heaven, we'll figure out which is the more meritorious. But I think it does us more good to ponder on the life of our Lord than, you know, and that intention is there. If you, you know, you can put them on a prayer, put your names of the people, even you find difficult, can have your list of all the people I've had difficult to pray for. But that way you're not constantly thinking about them, but your intention is to pray for everybody on your list. And that way you're not concentrating on that particular person when their mere recollection just irritates you. But this way we are in fact actually praying for our persecutors, for our enemies. This is what God expects of us. You can even have a mass said for them and things like this. They're beautiful challenges, and perhaps a very good one as far as the passive mortifications in regards to those things that we have to suffer. And I have a little list. I like little lists, and when I find little lists, I like to share them. But this is they give us some practices, some other types of passive mortification that got active. We'll talk about as well, but. And these can be offered with love, what happens to us unexpectedly, or what does not depend on our will. You know, whether it's cold, hot, pain, patience at having to wait longer than we expected, not reacting in kind to a brusque answer we might receive. Along with these passive mortifications, there are many others which can make our dealings with other people more pleasant. Punctuality, for example, listening with interest. You know, it can happen. You're talking to someone, and it's a real labor, perhaps, to kind of feed the conversation. I mean, some people just aren't good at getting a conversation going. Sometimes we get stumped. But in a group of people, that's, you know, somebody to be able to put into the conversation so that it just, you don't have that unpleasant quietness. It's like, I don't know why, but it just died. You know, they're good for building the community, for building our relationships with one another. We do want it to be edifying, but sometimes God does call us, and it can be as much as silence is a great gift and something to be pursued, but there's a time and a place for that too. Sometimes the mortification is to speak. In fact, I've had it where I sometimes want to tell people, you know, your silence is extremely loud. You're screaming. The silence is deafening because it's offensive. You know, something ought to be said and you sit there silently. And it's a pointed silence. That doesn't, silence is extremely important in our spiritual life. You know, it's how we listen to God, but sometimes we may offend God by our silence. So there is a balance. In fact, I've even had sometimes remind superiors, you know, well, there's a time and a place, you know, to speak in silence. Silence is not observed when we should speak. It's actually a breaking of silence when we should speak. And I mean that in a bad sense. You know, in other words, you're not supposed to be silent. That's that thing where you feel tempted to tell a person your silence is deafening. I wish you would speak because you'd be more silent if you did. Being affable and not allowing circumstances to dictate our moods. you know, we can sometimes, in this, even working against our moods, you know, we feel, as the old saying, you get up on the wrong side of the bed and you find all day a challenge just to be amiable. Be amiable. That's your challenge for today. You know, you feel grumpy, fine. Don't be a grump. You find yourself, I mean, sometimes we just, for absolutely no reason, we just, if we examine ourselves, sometimes we just find ourselves in a mood that's kind of just impatient with everything and everyone. Work against that. It's simply a feeling, and it doesn't mean you have to entertain it. Working intensely with order, finishing a job once we have started it, and that finishing it doesn't mean right here and now necessarily. Sometimes that can be an attachment, you know, attachment to work. I always like that as a perfect example. You hate doing something, and you turn around, you just want to get it done with, and so you're not doing other things you should do because, you know, you've run out of time, but you just want to finish the job so you don't have to come back to it. That's an attachment to work. It doesn't have to be just an attachment to things you like and want to do. It can be an attachment to things that you don't want to do. You just want to get it over with. And helping others to do their work can also present us with a chance to mortify ourselves. Bearing in mind, the St. Therese, I think, is a good one in this, that we may have our own obligations that we're expected to fulfill. So that is something that has to be put in the balance, but we have to be honest about it. You know, if I have a little bit of time that I can give someone, you know, even a little bit of time, it's done in a spirit of mortification and love. You know, it's what our Lord says, you know, if you can, you know, someone imposes upon us to go 1 mile, we try to go that extra mile if possible. Not just one, but two. But we do, as I said, we do have to bear in mind, I can't do this across the board all the time such that I'm not fulfilling my obligations of my own. Mortification can also be lived with regards to our intellect, as in avoiding harsh or uncharitable criticisms. And bear in mind again here too, you might have the temptation. What we're after here is that you recognize there's a critical spirit, you're judging something. Well, that's fine. Be a good judge. Insufficient evidence, case dismissed. Put the mallet down. Don't have, maybe I'm not the judge. If I'm not the judge, then what am I doing trying to act in someone else's court? So, you know, these things, you know, we have to bear in mind too, a good one I'd like to remind people. Do you want to find yourself in your own court on the last day when you stand before our Lord? That's a really good one to think about when you start being critical and judging. To stop for a moment and say, you know, when I stand before our Lord, he said he's going to judge me the way I have judged. The measure with which you measure shall be measured back to you. Well, Lord, you know, really, maybe we can look at this another way and start trying to exercise a little bit of mercy towards other people. Anyway, I've gone on a little bit enough about these passive mortifications. We have so many opportunities with these, just a couple, even in the, you know, the active mortification, which many of us, I'm sure, do. You know, in these active mortifications that we do, you know, giving something up. Also the hidden ones, which sometimes we may not fully realize and how important and valuable they are. You know, even say, just take the example, say, of food. Already always having in your mind with regards to when you eat, not to take a full second plate. You know, if you are going to have, say, seconds, you know, and some people may be working hard. All this has to be taken into consideration. If you work in a desk job where you do very little physical work versus somebody who's out there farming, you can't expect these people to eat the same. That's just nonsense. It's just not using your head. And yet, you know, all things being equal, you know, if we're on an even par, we're not having to, you know, put the body to work. That's about even St. Francis says, you know, can't accept brother ass to work if you haven't given him his fodder. If you've given him his fodder and he refuses to work, well, then you beat him. But you don't beat him if he hasn't eaten. You know, the body doesn't run on nothing. At least not very long. It might run a little while, but not very long if it's doing heavy work. But then, and there, I know there's different metabolisms and everything, but when we sit down just to have a concrete, you know, mind in our, you know, what's in our mind, what we're going to eat, you know, if I, on a normal day, if you want just a little bit extra or something, that's fine. Try not to make it every day. This way, it stops people from monitoring what you're doing. You know, you throw a wild card in there once in a while, and they're not quite sure. So, well, you normally don't do that. Are you doing something? Is there something up? Well, it's none of your business. You mind your own plate. And other than that, you can have your feast days and slim teas, but always trying to have in mind, you know, barring, you know, if you're doing heavy manual labor, you may have a full plate, a full second plate, because, you know, well, you're going to be hungry. But on ordinary days, it wouldn't. That's why we eat, especially in America, it's one of the reasons why we get fat. We eat too much. And so having in our mind a certain discipline, this keeps us always in a spirit of mortification, even when I'm, say, not on a fast day or it's not an absolute, you know, it's not a fast day, it's not a day of, I'm not abstaining really from anything, but there's always a spirit of mortification because I always have in my mind when I'm eating some limit. You know, even when there's treats, you know, it's, oh, woo-hoo, it's a feast day, I can, well, it's a feast day, but it's not a, as St. Francis told the friars, it's a feast day, it's not a feasting day, a pig out day. That's always to be avoided. And so when we have our solemnities, our feasts, well, you can, have, you know, if it's a normal day or something like that, you might have a little treat. Keep it simple. On a feast day, a little bit more. Solemnity, a little bit more. But always having in mind there's a limit. It's not just, you know, in your mind before you even start, say, all right, how far, if I want it, I can have this much, but I may stop short. A little extra mortification. And this, you know, that's just one example. It's perhaps a nice one because it can be, well, because of the detail. But we can take that in other ways in our life and other things that we do. And when we ask Our Lady to inspire us, and I'll leave you with this last one to give you something to think about. Our Lord told this one superioress that her sister, one of the sisters of her convent, had performed 7 mortifications in eating an egg. And for these 7 mortifications, I forget, it was 7 crowns or 7 kingdoms, our Lord was rewarding her for these 7 mortifications. Stop and think what 7 mortifications you could perform in eating an egg. Pretty interesting. You can come up with 7 mortifications in eating an egg. And I'll leave you with that, because it makes you think how many different ways we might actually mortify ourselves. And that's only an egg. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.